The following message was given by Brothers Stephen Chu and Richard Housel in the church in New York City, the Lord's Day, May 29, 2016. The title of the message is The Holy Anointing Oil. Scripture verses are Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 through 32. Exodus chapter 40, verses 9 through 16.
We can come to you this morning. Pray you will cleanse us again with your precious blood. You also wash us with the water in your word. We love you. We love your word. We pray that your word will sanctify us today. We give you our thanks that we can come to fellowship with you in your word. We pray you will anoint us and anoint every one of us and anoint your word. Be with us this morning. We ask all this in your precious name. For the past 7 weeks, we have been sharing about the tabernacle in Exodus. Actually, it has been mentioned from the very beginning that all these articles in the tabernacle and the tabernacle itself are types of Christ and type pictures of the New Testament truth. For example, we have mentioned in the beginning, the ark is a type of Christ. The altar, the incense altar is also a type of Christ. The showbread and the showbread table is also a type of Christ. And the laver, the lampstand, the laver, they're all types of Christ. And this week we've come to Exodus chapter 30, and the subject is the holy anointing oil. The holy anointing oil, in my opinion, is the most important, and actually is a picture of the most important and the most profound truth that is found in the Bible. Why do I say that? Actually, what we have read about the holy anointing oil is a picture of the triune God as the Spirit coming to us. This is not only just a subject for theological discussion. Actually, this subject and the realization of this is crucial to our Christian life and crucial to our Christian experience. You know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, we must remember we are not just talking about the third of the Trinity. We're actually talking about the triune God as the Spirit coming to us. Whatever description we give to the Holy Spirit, okay, whether we say we're filled, whether in the New Testament it says they're filled with the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit, or it is the Holy Spirit coming upon, or is the revelation is through the Holy Spirit. We need to understand, we need to realize that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it is talking about the triune God as the Spirit coming to us. Not just a third of the Trinity. Okay. Now in Exodus chapter 30, here's the picture. The picture is of the holy anointing oil. The holy anointing oil is made up of five ingredients: olive oil and four spices. We all know that in the Bible, the olive oil signifies the Spirit of God. And then there are four spices added to this olive oil. That is myrrh, cinnamon, calamus, and cassia. You know, all these four spices have their distinctive fragrances and used for different purposes. For example, myrrh is used in the olden days to embalm the dead, and also to use as a painkiller, to dull the pain. cinnamon and cassia are from the same family, and they have their distinct sweet odor. Calamus is actually a plant that is actually the name calamus describes what the plant is, what the plant does. Actually, it is grown in murky waters, and in this word calamus comes from the word shooting up, straight up, or upright. It shows that calamus is actually planted in murky waters and it shoots straight up. So these four ingredients, together with the olive oil, make up the holy anointing oil or holy anointing ointment. And the Bible teachers all agree that these four spices represent different aspects, okay? And they represent different aspects of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. So whenever we talk, so actually the picture in Exodus 30 is trying to show to us, as today, when we talk in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is not just the third of the Trinity, but the Holy Spirit is the triune God as the Spirit coming to us. Okay. Let us read Exodus chapter 40, 9 through 13. I'd like you to read it again. Them with water. And you shall anoint him and sanctify him, that he may serve me as a priest. You shall bring generations. Notice from these verses that a pair of words that is repeated four times, that is the word anoint and sanctify. Anoint and sanctify. So Exodus 40 is actually the parallel verses, the parallel portion of Exodus 30, which we read also. And here the word anoint and sanctify here means shows us that the holy anointing oil is to sanctify. To anoint is to sanctify. So the picture in the Old Testament was the whole tabernacle, all the utensils, and Aaron and the priests and his sons as priests were anointed. That means they were sanctified. But in the New Testament fulfillment, what does it show? In the New Testament, the tabernacle today, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was God's dwelling place. The New Testament today, we as God's believers, corporately as the church, we are God's dwelling place. So in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, all of the tabernacle was anointed. This in the picture, this is a fulfillment in the New Testament, is that God's dwelling place is anointed. That means God's dwelling place is holy. The church is holy. This is what it shows. And Aaron and his sons were anointed in the Old Testament. Shows that corporately, not only just the church corporately, but individually as well, we who have received the Spirit, it's also sanctified, and anointed means we are sanctified. So So I'd like to also bring your attention to the to chapter 40, verse 15. The last portion, it says, the anointing shall be to them for an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. This is a declaration in the Old Testament in Exodus 40. This is a declaration. But in the New Testament, throughout their generations, here means that the sanctifying or the anointing of the Holy Spirit today is still going on. In the Old Testament, God declares that it is an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Today in the New Testament, fulfillment means that the sanctifying of His church, that the Lord sanctifying His dwelling place, and the Lord sanctifying us as His believers is still going on. It is not just once for all when we first believe, but this sanctification is still going on. Now, I will only just cover one aspect of this, because the Triune God as a Spirit has so many aspects, and it's impossible for me to cover it in just a few minutes today. But I will only bring out one aspect, and I believe Brother Dick and the rest of the brothers in the next few weeks will also cover different aspects of this. The aspect that I like to share is that how is the sanctifying going on today? In the Old Testament, in Exodus, the tabernacle and the priesthood was sanctified or was anointed. Today, how is the Lord's anointing or the Lord sanctifying the church? Okay. I'd like to read together Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Okay. See if the salvation
and the sword of the Spirit. Which Spirit is the word of God.
Receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the Word of God. This shows us today that the Spirit is in the Word of God. That means the sanctifying Spirit today is in the Word of God. And whenever we come to the Word, we're actually giving the Spirit a chance to sanctify us, that is to make us holy. Okay. I'd like to go on to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27. Can we? Clear in Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, how the Lord sanctifies the church. The only way He can present the church to Himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish, is by the washing of the water in the Word. Okay. You know, this is, the Lord can cleanse us. Here it shows us the Lord can cleanse us and wash us and sanctify us by the washing of the water in the Word. Yeah. The church can live without a lot of things. We can live without a lot of what I call creature comforts. You know, when I was young, I visited some local rural localities in Malaysia. And there, the saints met on a dirt floor. They sat in wooden benches, even without a bag. There was no fan, there was no air condition. It was 90 plus degrees. The saints could live without a lot of things. But one thing the saints there could not live with but they could not live without the ministry of the word. Today, with us, it's the same. We cannot live without the ministry of the word. You know, for the last more than 5 decades, the brothers here have left, actually just given us an example. And as our brothers mentioned in the past, this is a time of transition. But what have they left with us? What is the legacy that they have left with us? They have left with us the example that throughout all the changes, even through the storms that we have passed through, there was always the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word here was always clear, was always accurate, and the ministry of the word never stopped. The church can live without a lot of things. Today we are very blessed that we have air conditioning, we have very comfortable chairs. But even if we don't have that, we still can live without that. But we cannot live without the ministry of the word today. So I believe that this is a real legacy that we all have to cherish, and we have to uphold, and we have to maintain throughout. The brothers have set us an example. They've not only set us an example, they've also set us a high standard. And we all need to continue this, that the church can be sanctified through the ministry of the word. You know, when Paul was going to Jerusalem on his third missionary journey, he had no time to stop in Ephesus, so he called the elders from Ephesus to meet him in Miletus. There, at that time, when Paul was there, he wasn't sure what was going to happen to him, but he told the elders that when he's gone, fierce wolves will come and will not spare the flock. And this was what Paul's parting word to the saints. Let's read Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Now I commit you
to God and to the word of his grace, which is
Now I commit you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who have been sanctified. Here Paul would, the only confidence Paul had was that the word of his grace can safeguard and sanctify and protect the church. So when Paul says, I have not withheld anything from you, when he told the saints in the elders in Ephesus, he says, this means that when the word of God is clearly spoken and accurately presented, and also spoken without fear, only this way the church can be sanctified. You know, I realize that when the word of God is spoken accurately, this will not only just keep us, this will also build us together. Okay? Not only the word can preserve us individually, but the word also preserves us corporately. This is how the spirit in the word can sanctify and safeguard us. You know, I've been over 40 years been here meeting with the saints, and I realized this is a treasure that I treasure every time. Not only does we come to enjoy the Lord at the Lord's table, but on the Lord's day, after the Lord's table, there's always the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word on the Lord's day sanctifies me. and I can say it has kept me throughout this last 40-something years that I've been here. No matter what we have gone through, the changes that we have gone through, the storms that we have gone through, I can testify. It's the Word of God that is ministered. The ministry of the Word has kept me. And I'm sure many of the saints I know, I'm one of those saints that have been here. You think 40 years is a long time? No, I have not been here as long as Steve Chang or some of these brothers have. You know, but we all can testify. It is the Word of God that has kept us. It is the ministry of the Word consistently, without stop, without fail, throughout our generations that has kept us, that has sanctified us, and has safeguarded the church here today, that we are here, we are still here today. You know, so, and one more thing that I like to share with how the Lord can sanctify and safeguard us. I like to read Ephesians chapter 6, 18 and 19. By me. Prayer and petition.
Praying at every time in spirit and watching unto this in all perseverance and petition concerning all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known in boldness the mystery of the gospel.
This is another way the Lord preserves us, has preserved us today. You know, that is our prayer meetings. Our prayer meeting is not, you know, we've been having the prayer meetings all this time. The prayer meetings have never stopped, no matter who has moved out, who has not, who has left us, who has not left us, no matter where we have gone. The prayer meeting of the church has never ceased. Every Tuesday night we come together to pray. And actually, the reason for us to ask the saints to also pray at home is so that the church's prayer meeting can continue. Because our prayer is how the Lord keeps us and sanctifies every one of us. You know, our prayer is not to ask the Lord for a lot of things. Our prayer, what Paul mentions, our prayer is to pray for one another. You know, our prayer is to, when we come together to pray, we pray for one another that the Lord will strengthen us and that the Lord will give us the boldness and the courage. You know, he says here, Paul says, to make known in boldness the mystery of the gospel. We need to pray for one another to have the boldness and the courage to express the mystery of the gospel. That is, to not only just to preach the gospel, but also to live the gospel, to live a proper Christian life among our colleagues, among our family, among our families and friends, those who have not believed, so that they can also be touched by our Christian, by our way of living, and give the Lord a chance to, you know, for the Spirit to touch them through our speaking of the Word, that they also may be sanctified. Amen. So I like to end with 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 19.
Always rejoice, unceasingly pray, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit.
Yeah. Unceasingly pray. Do not quench the Spirit. Our prayers is for the Spirit to be released. So today, the Lord sanctifies the church as His dwelling place. It was there in the picture in Exodus with the tabernacle and the anointing of the tabernacle and all the priesthood. Today, here in reality, it is the Spirit that is sanctifying not only us as his dwelling place, but also sanctifying us individually in our Christian walk. This is how the Lord sanctifies. This is how the Lord, as the Spirit, is sanctifying us today. By the ministry of the Word and by our prayer. By our coming together for the ministry of the Word on the Lord's Day and by our corporate prayer meeting. You know, you have heard of the story that in the past, Brother Benjamin used to talk about a number of when Satan was going through the visiting some churches. A lot of the demons were just dancing in the churches, but there was saints gathered together to pray. There, it struck the fear of Satan, the demons. So today, we can see the Lord preserves us as his dwelling place and preserves us individually by the word, by the ministry of the word, and by our prayer together. Brother Dick will continue.
Praise the Lord. Amen. So, today the topic we're covering is the holy anointing oil, and we're going to be on this subject for 3 weeks, two additional weeks after this week. Praise the Lord. Hopefully our two messages will go together, but I think they will, as we get into this. I'm going to speak more about the New Testament reality. I have to say, reading the story in Exodus, it's hard for me to understand that totally. That the holy anointing oil is put on the tabernacle and on the ark and on the utensils, on the lampstand. I mean, it's like, It's a little bit mysterious to me, but actually, when we read in the New Testament, I think we see the application because we see the reality, right? Praise the Lord. The New Testament age is the age of the Spirit, we could read the first Galatians 3, 13 and 14 together. Yeah. Christ. So, this topic is the holy anointing oil, but the blessing of Abraham is actually the promise of the Spirit. Steve mentioned a lot about the Word, and I'm going to speak more about the Spirit. When I was a young believer, before I came to the church, I had contact with a number of Christians, Christian groups. So actually, when I first got saved, I went to a fundamental Christian group, and their emphasis was on the Word of God. And then I met these brothers who had a burden to preach the gospel, and they had a strong emphasis on the Word of God too. And then I also met with a group of Catholic charismatics, and their emphasis was on the Spirit. I have to say, I met genuine believers in all these groups. But then when I was in the Army, I met various Christians because I got a free tour of the country. So I had to go meet, I met Christians in every city where I was stationed. And I remember when I was in Texas, I uh, I met with some Pentecostal believers, you know, and I have to say they had a reality of worship. They had a reality of the Spirit, you know. They enjoyed the Lord as the Spirit, you know, but some have more emphasis on the Spirit, less emphasis on the Word. Some have more emphasis on the Word and maybe no emphasis on the Spirit, you know. I mean, I have to say the fundamentalist group that I was with, they thought the Catholic charismatic thing was of the devil, you know. So, I mean, but I mean, anyways, oh Lord Jesus. But praise the Lord, here we emphasize the Word and the Spirit. You know, we are spiritual Christians. We emphasize the Spirit a lot, the Holy Spirit and our human spirit, you know. And the New Testament age is actually the age of the Spirit, you know. The unique, you know, the event that established the church was the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, you know. Anyways, so this verse shows that the blessing of Abraham is actually just the promise of the Spirit. And the Spirit is the triune God reaching us. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. You know, okay, let me just keep going. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3. Let's just read 3:6. Okay?
Who has also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant? Ministers not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
Anyways, so, you know, in this portion, Paul was writing to the Corinthians that they were actually a letter that was ministered by Christ. You know, the Corinthians, anyways, praise the Lord, they were a letter. So there was something of the Spirit of God that was written, that was imparted into the Corinthians believers, you know. Actually, we've been on the book of Corinthians. You know, the Corinthians had some problems. They had some difficulties, right? But whatever difficulties they had, whatever problems they had, Paul still referred to them, right? As a letter of Christ. That's really something. Even though they had problems, Paul referred to them as a letter of Christ. Ministered by us, inscribed not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. And then in verse 6, he says, the new covenant is actually the ministers of the new covenant, ministers of the Spirit. You know, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. So anyways, praise the Lord for the Spirit. oh, Lord Jesus. Amen. In Hebrews, it says, I will impart my laws, right? We could do that. Do we have Hebrews? No Hebrews, right. In Hebrews 8, Lord said, I will impart my laws, right? I'll read the verse. For this is the covenant I will covenant with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will impart my laws into their mind, and on their hearts I will inscribe them. You know, how does the Lord impart his laws, right? How does the Lord impart his laws into our mind and inscribe them on our hearts? It's by the Holy Spirit. You know, And I will be God to them, and they will be a people to me. And they shall by no means teach each one his fellow citizen and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. So, how do they know? You know, this is the new covenant. We actually have God himself that has come to us as the anointing, right? As the holy anointing oil. Amen. Oh, Lord Jesus. Amen. Yeah, you know, I was in my Christian life. Actually, maybe some people learn that they're sinners before they get saved, right? But with me, you know, I had this vague feeling that I was going to hell, but I didn't realize I was a sinner. Then I met the Lord, and then I started reading the Bible, and then I realized, you know, I was sinful in many ways. I tried to live. I tried to carry out what I read in the Bible more or less by my own strength, you know, and the net result of that was it caused tremendous stress. Actually, it put me under tremendous stress, and I even developed tinnitus at that time. You know, my ears started ringing. I mean, I was just, you know, and then by the divine providence, no doubt. So a book came to my hands and it came to me that about the Holy Spirit and about how, you know, I don't know, it was just like good news to me. It's like the Christian life is not something I live by my own power, but it's the issue of the Holy Spirit within me, of the Spirit of God, you know. So that was a big help and a salvation to me. But the Christian life is not something we live by our own strength, by our own power. We can only live it by means of the Holy Spirit, right? Praise the Lord. The holy anointing oil. I just wanted to share something, you know, another thing, you know, it's like, you know, Christ is called the Anointed One. But what was the anointing, you know, what was the anointing of Christ, you know? In other words, Christ means Anointed One, right? But there's no record in the Bible, right, that Christ was ever anointed with this holy anointing oil, right? But there is a record in the Bible that he was anointed, right? And the anointing that Christ, that Jesus as a man received was the anointing, was actually the Holy Spirit, you know? So, you know, I think Jesus is the real son of oil, you know? praise the Lord, he as a man was anointed by the Holy Spirit. You know, he was born of the Holy Spirit. But at a later point, right after his baptism, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, right? And, you know, I believe that is the anointing that anointed the Anointed One, you know, and designated. Well, anyways, it's more than just a designation, but it was... So in Luke 3:21, it says, "Now it came about when all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form as a dove." You know, I believe this was the anointing of the Anointed One, you know. And John testified this also. John said, "I beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he abode on him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize in water, he said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Holy Spirit descending and abiding upon him, this is he who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" So, you know, it's interesting. The pattern of the New Testament age is a man upon whom the Holy Spirit comes upon him and remains on him, right? And you know, in some sense, I see this pattern as the same as what's in Exodus 30 and Exodus 40. You know, the Holy Spirit coming upon the Son of God, right? And remaining on him, and the holy anointing, anointing the entire tabernacle, all the contents of the tabernacle, the priests, well, anyways, the priest is something, but, you know, in a way I see, you know, the Holy Spirit coming on the Son of God and the anointing going on the tabernacle as the same thing, right? So I believe the Holy Spirit coming on the Son of God, this is the reality of the anointing, or you could say it's the beginning of the reality of the anointing for the church, right? So, anyways, it says the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and then John says it remained on him, and then in Luke 4:1 it says Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned. So, it says the Holy Spirit came upon him, right, in bodily form as a dove, but he returned. He was full of the Spirit, right? So this is the way it is with the Spirit. You know, he's upon us, and he fills us, right? You know, you see that same thing on the day of Pentecost. The tongues of fire came upon them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And then it says Jesus returned. This is in Luke 4:14. Returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And then he went to the synagogue in Nazareth. And remember that he read from the scroll of Isaiah. He found where it was written in Isaiah, and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden." So, you know, when the Lord was in the synagogue in Nazareth, he said, "This day, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." You know. So, I mean, I think this is all talking about the anointing of the anointed one, right? The anointing of the Christ. you know, it's mentioned in Acts several times, "Thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint." And again, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, right? So, that's the anointing of the anointed one, right? See, do I have another verse up here? Oh yeah, we have Luke 4:18. How about that? But I already read it. Let's go on to 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22. Right. So, praise the Lord. He is the anointed one. He is the son of oil, but he doesn't keep the anointing to himself. You know, the anointing passes on from the head to the body. You know. Let me just share one thing. I wanted to mention something. You know, I mean, many years ago, when we were going through the Gospel of John, you know, I was touched by John the Baptist's testimony concerning Christ. You know, and he actually said five things there that are really a high testimony of Christ. You know, in John 1:15. Anyway, so I was touched with these five things. I thought, wow, I would like to write a gospel tract on each one of these, right? So the first one is, John testified concerning him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, he who is coming after me has become ahead of me because he was before me." You know, what that means is, John said, Jesus, who is younger than me, he's coming after me, he existed before me. You know, I mean, this is a powerful testimony concerning the pre-existence of Jesus, the Son of God, right? So I was able to write a gospel tract on that, you know. Actually, first I was going to write a gospel tract on all five of them. Then I started writing. I said, well, there's like too much here. So I wrote one on each one. Okay, so I got the first one, you know. I was able to write a gospel tract on that. Then the second one is, John said, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know, he who is coming after me, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." You know, I mean, this is also a strong testimony concerning Christ, concerning Jesus and his pre-existence. It's kind of like what the Lord said, before Abraham was, I am. You know, I mean, this is a strong testimony of John the Baptist, you know. And then the third one, you know, so I was able to write a gospel tract about that. And then the third one, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, and in a way that was a little harder, but eventually I was able to write a gospel tract about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, you know. And that's quite an astounding revelation for John to see that, you know. Even at the end of the Gospel of John, you know, I mean, nobody thought the Christ was going to be, nobody thought Jesus, the Christ would die. The disciples didn't think so. The Jews didn't think, you know, they said, we heard Christ abides forever. How do you say the Son of Man will be lifted up? Yet John the Baptist had this statement at the beginning, right? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, how is the Lamb of God going to take away the sin of the world if he doesn't go through death and resurrection, right? So anyways, I just think this is an astounding revelation. So I got through that, right? Then I got to the fourth one in the Gospel of John. This is John the Baptist's testimony. I beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he abode upon him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize in water, he said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and abiding upon him, this is he who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So I have to say, I was saying, how am I going to write a gospel tract about this? You know, and that was many years ago, and I have to say, I got stuck on that one. I mean, how can I write a gospel tract about this is he who baptizes in the Holy Spirit, you know? But, you know, I feel like this week I got a little help on that subject. and I might be able to finish that gospel tract, you know. But, this is he who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. You know, this term baptizes in the Holy Spirit, it kind of has either a good reputation if you're a Pentecostal, or a bad reputation if you're not a Pentecostal, you know? I mean, there's been some abuses associated with the teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to write a gospel tract saying you need to speak in tongues, you know? I mean, I don't think I can write a gospel tract like that, you know, because obviously there's more to the ministry of the Holy Spirit than just speaking in tongues. There's many manifestations of the Holy Spirit being in you, you know. John spoke this word in an open way. This is he who baptizes in the Holy Spirit, you know. I think this should be the good news, right? Let me just tell you the fifth point. The fifth point at the end, John sums it up, right? He says, and I have seen and have testified that this is what? The one who existed before me? No. That this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? No. The one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit? No. This is the Son of God. You know, I mean, that's the summary of John's testimony. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So one of the ministries of the Son of God is to baptize in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, We need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, I mean, we believe the church was baptized in the Holy Spirit, right? But, you know, we need to experience this, you know. I don't know. I mean, I just think it's a good thing. Anyways, you know, you know, to baptize actually means to immerse, right? So we need to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, you know. If I had a bottle and I immersed it in water, right, and then I brought it up, most likely that bottle would be filled with water. At least it would have some water in it if I immersed it, you know, if the bottle was open, right? The bottle is open and I immerse it in water and bring it up, it's going to have some water in it, you know. You know, I don't know, is there like a teaching method that's called immersion? Is there a teaching method that's called immersion? I mean, they say this is the best way to learn language, by immersion, right? Well, the best way to learn the Holy Spirit is by immersion, you know. We need to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, you know. You know, on the day of Pentecost, it says they were all filled, right? The issue on the day of Pentecost was they were filled, right? So, anyways, O Lord Jesus, this is he who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. You know, actually, we didn't read these verses, but can we read John 7, 38 and 39 together? He who believes into me, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he said concerning the Spirit, whom those who believed into him were about to receive, for the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus was not yet been glorified. You know, many translators translate verse 39, the Spirit was not yet given, you know. So whether you translate it was not yet or was not yet given, many translators add a word given there. But we know there was something that hadn't quite taken place yet before the day of Pentecost, right? Or you could say before the Lord's resurrection. There was something that hadn't taken place yet. and then eventually that event took place, right? And so because that event took place, then what's in verse 38 can be our experience, right? But I always enjoy verse 38, John 7, 38, because it says, you know, the verse before says, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink, right? But this verse says, he who believes in me into his innermost being will flow rivers and rivers. No, it doesn't say into, it says out of, right? So, anyways, oh Lord, you know, I don't know if my time is up here. I think I might have been going on for a long time. let me just close with that. You know, Steve was mentioning about sanctification, right? The sanctifying work of the holy anointing oil, right? I mean, in one sense, if we're immersed with the Spirit, if we're filled with the Spirit, if the Spirit is upon us, like, actually in John 14, it says he's with us and he's in us, right? And his ministry is to remind us the things that Jesus said, right? If we let the living water flow out of us, that sanctifies us, right? If we take the living water into us, that sanctifies us. So, anyways, let me just stop here. And I think we're going to stay together today. And it's your turn to share. Praise the Lord. Announcements, right. You know, I don't have a list of the announcements. The only announcement I know is, pick up your morning watch verse. And there's going to be a gospel love feast in 2 weeks on June 11th. At 5 p.m., and we are printing or have printed up some brochures. Please feel free to take some brochures and hand them out to your friends, neighbors, and whatever. And we'd also maybe even like to invite many neighbors in the neighborhood here. We've had a chance to meet some of the neighbors, and we could invite some of them to this gospel barbecue love feast time on June 11th. Is there any other announcements?
the title of this week's message is Holy Anointing Oil. And that comes from verse 25. And it shall be a holy anointing oil. And then you go to verse 31, I think. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. Okay? And I think this morning the brothers made this point very clear. Because when I was listening to some saints sharing, it sounded like a holy ointment and oil. Do you know the difference? Because the title is, if you can just put back to verse 25, you see, it shall be a holy anointing oil. Just highlight holy anointing oil, okay? Holy anointing oil. It did not say holy ointment and oil. Because the reason is, when he described about these spices and these four spices and put in, mixed with a hint of olive oil, give people the impression the oil is oil, and when the oil is mixed with the four spices, it becomes the ointment. Do you understand my point? Do you follow my point? So, but this is not what the word said. The word said, it shall be a holy anointing oil, because the verse 25 begins with, you shall make it a holy anointing oil, a perfume compounded according to the perfumer's art. It shall be a holy anointing oil. So in other words, what is a holy anointing oil? The holy anointing oil is that oil, a hint of olive oil in verse 24, plus those four spices. Okay? Now, so what is the difference? The difference is very simple. I like the English word, because it says, what is holy? Holy is an adjective. Adjective. It describes. It is holy. It is not comma. It is separate from comma. It is holy. The holy is an adjective, okay? Oil is a noun. Oil is a noun. And anointing, you see, I use the word, it is not a holy ointment and oil, because ointment is a noun. It is not an adjective described two nouns, no. It is an adjective describe a verb in gerund form, okay? It is quite meaningful. I hope you get this. I hope you're following the brothers sharing. What they describe today is a holy anointing oil. The base is the olive oil, but this is not just olive oil. It's not pure olive oil, but olive oil has added these four spices. And all these four spices, of course, because of the time, the brothers didn't have the time to explain all the meanings of these four spices. Actually, these four spices are all used on dead persons, related to dead persons. But it is not to just bury a dead person with these four spices. These are the four spices that shows even a person may be dead, but he is not held by death. It represented the power of overcoming the death. Okay, I was thinking about this verse. If you can show Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. This was on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And then in verse 20, chapter 22, verse 36. Chapter 25, verse 36. When Peter explained to the amazed crowd what happened, in verse 36, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Chapter 2, verse 36. Okay. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you have crucified. Therefore, let the house, all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that Jesus had made him both Lord and Christ. Whom has he made the Lord and Christ? He made Jesus, the Nazarene. Jesus is his human name. Jesus is his human name, right? He was the Nazarene Jesus. This Jesus, through death and resurrection, God has made him Lord and Christ. You know, the word Christ means the anointed one, right? And this is what Dick mentioned at the end. Jesus is the man that was anointed. When was he anointed? He was anointed through death and resurrection. Okay, now let's come back to Acts chapter 2, verse 25. No, actually, I'm sorry, verse 24. Chapter 2, verse 24. Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, since it was not possible for him to be held by it. Actually, if you read this verse, it's precisely the description of those four spices in Exodus chapter 30. And all those four spices in Exodus chapter 30, about the myrrh, about all the others, actually all describe death cannot hold it. He cannot be held by death. He was loosed from the pang of death. This is what it means by anointing. Okay, now, so what was this anointing oil? This anointing oil is not just the pure olive oil. Of course, the pure olive oil signifies the Holy Spirit. Yes, it signifies the Holy Spirit. But it has added those four spices, which all shows that death cannot hold the humanity of Christ. You understand this? So in resurrection, Christ showed that his humanity actually cannot be held by the power of death. Because this Jesus, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And today, this anointing oil, this is not just the Holy Spirit, but it has added these elements coming from the humanity of Christ and has overcome death. Dear brothers and sisters, you know, it is not a small thing. It is not a small thing. Today, he is both Lord and Christ to us, just like the day on Pentecost. And that elements, you might say, those four elements of the spices being added into the Holy Spirit has becoming the anointing oil. That anointing oil is not just the olive oil alone. Just read that. Just read that again. Read Exodus chapter 30, verse 25 and 31. And you know what? And all that oil, I mean, people talking about how much it is and so on. Yes, it is a lot. Why? Because it has to used on everything in the tabernacle. Has to touch all the articles, touch the tabernacle, because what? If you go on to read it from verse 25 on, and with it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, and with it you shall anoint and the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of utensils, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. Thus you shall sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. This is the holy anointing oil. But you know, dear brothers and sisters, it did not say this is the holy anointed oil. So the Old Testament, during that time, it was holy anointed oil, because whatever touches them, it becomes holy. But to us today, it is not only holy anointed oil, it is holy anointing oil. There's too much to say. You know, those dear saints who have some experience, they don't just describe something as a noun. Actually, they describe, you know, one of the most wonderful expressions you will see, I think English language is such a wonderful language, that in some of the expressions, when a noun is used in its verb form, I'm going to give you an example. When the noun is used in its verb form, it enlivens that picture. This is what holy anointing oil is about. If we said, oh, that was a holy ointment and oil, what does that mean? That it means happened 2,000-3,000 years ago, 3,000-4,000 years ago. It was a long, long time ago. Oh, that was wonderful. Everything was made, it was sanctified. But it is not. You see, it says holy anointing oil. That means it not only was it was sanctified at that moment, there are lots of it, and then you have to go on to verse 31, right? Because the verse 31 said, and you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. That's what our brother mentioned. Throughout your generations, that meaning it was not only there, but it is here. This is what we talked about the last 7 weeks. It is not then, but it is now. And you know, dear brothers and sisters, the word must become alive to us. We must turn the noun into the verbs. And particularly, we should turn the noun into the gerunds. You know what is gerunds? Gerund is present progressive, right? I mean, all those of you who have studied any grammar, you know gerund is present progressive. It is not past tense. It is not past perfect tense. Yes, of course it was past perfect to them, but to us, it is present progressive. You know, it was wonderful. I was actually thinking about this. I mean, actually, I was talking to somebody the other day about these hymns. You know, we have some wonderful hymns. I'm just giving you an example. Of course, Fanny Crosby wrote all those wonderful hymns. One of them is this, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, okay? And in which I was reminded of that particular line. And in, I think, stanza 3, Fanny Crosby penned in this way. He said, when my spirit shall close in mortal, wings its flight to the realms of days. Think about it. I wish somebody could write it down for us. But anyway, just think about it, okay? It says, when my spirit shall close in mortal, means that day we will no longer limited by time, okay? I mean, that is the hope of resurrection we all have. And when my spirit shall close immortal, our spirit will close immortal, wings its flight to realms of day. Now think about it, okay? What is wings? Wing, W-I-N-G. Is it a noun? It is a noun, isn't it? It is a noun. Okay, you just show this song for us. 701. I think Chinese is 503 or something. Oh, yeah. That's right. We can show the hymn, because so I won't speak too long. But anyway, I want to bring out this point. Stanza 3. Okay, yeah, you see? It's all the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His grace. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's blessed embrace. When my spirit closed immortal, wings is flight to realms of day. Now, wings is flight. Wing is a noun, right? Yeah. I mean, somebody flies with wings, right? But this wings this way, this word wings here is a verb, right? It's wings is flight to realms of day. I mean, you see, look at the contrast, okay? Because it's a verb and a noun, and a noun, and a noun. Actually, the four should be both. Right. But in her beautiful expression, she uses the verb noun, a wing, makes it a verb. Can you picture that? Wings is flight. Wings is flight. I think the Chinese translation is very difficult to translate. Feiru. Feiru means a flight. It did not. maybe it should be fei saying yifei. Yifei. You know, wings. It's bang, like yi. And, but anyway, my point is this. My point is that, dear brothers and sisters, in a word, the Bible is is God's communication with us. And in our communication, we must be able to enliven it. Makes the noun a verb. Okay. Just like not an ointment, not a holy ointment and oil, but it's a holy anointing.